We've been studying in the book of Galatians, and we're going to continue our thoughts this morning. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. And I want to read, beginning with verse 22, where it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." This passage of Scripture deals with the promise by faith. And in reading verse 22 again, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And the verb believe is in the present tense. In fact, the next verse says, "But in verse 23, but therefore faith." Before faith came. Believe in the present tense and faith are equal or synonymous. So when we are believing in the present tense, it means it's something we're doing faithfully in trusting and putting our confidence in the Lord. And we can stop that. And we can also make shipwreck of the faith. We can stop pleasing God by living by faith. In other words, what does it mean to stop living by faith? It means that we've lost hope. Because faith gives substance to hope. Hope of what? Hope of standing in His presence approved. You know, when our parents got home and we were left for things to do, we were anxious to be approved by our parents for doing something right. And that's the same way it's going to be. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we want to receive a well done. An attaboy, if you want to put it in secular terms. Or an attagirl. But anyway, so we are to continue to believe in the present tense. That is, putting our confidence in the Lord. And also, well, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who are diligent in seeking Him. Part of faith has to do with diligently seeking the Lord. And to diligently seek the Lord means that we need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Because the Lord doesn't have fellowship with us very well if we are in sin. If we have sin in our hearts, you just might as well confess it before you try to seek the Lord, because the fellowship's just not going to be there. He's waiting for that fellowship to begin. And sometimes it has to begin by confession of sin. Now the promise, I feel like we need to define it a little bit. The promise has to do with our inheritance. The promise is not salvation. In Galatians 3:18 it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." And God gave that promise to Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, which was a long time after he left the Ur of the Chaldees. And the promise had to do with Abraham's inheritance. Where? In the land flowing with milk and honey. The land in which he was walking on. And also a heavenly inheritance. And basically speaking, what we're anticipating is a heavenly inheritance. And that's where the hope is today, is in a heavenly inheritance. In Galatians 3:14, that heavenly inheritance is now open to Gentiles. We were excluded from that promise until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We could not have go into a heavenly inheritance because we were not of the nation of Israel. We would have our inheritance in the land, and not here, in other words, here on the earth and not in the heavens. So in Galatians 3:14 it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now this is not salvation. This faith has to do with pleasing God. We will receive the promise because we please God. Salvation is a gift. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're born into the family of God. There's nothing that can change that or eradicate that. But we can lose our inheritance. Have you ever had a friend who crossed his parents or her parents and they just wrote them out of their will? They didn't get anything. That can happen. It can happen in God's family too. We can lose our inheritance. Not our salvation, we can lose our inheritance. So, what is another definition of the promise? Well, we find that in 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise. And by the way, the word promise has got the definite article the in front of it. It means a specific promise. It's well-defined promise. And this promise is singular in number. It's not talking about the promises. You know, God gave more than one promise in the Old Testament. God gave more than one promise in the New Testament. But this is talking about a singular, specific promise. And that promise is that He has promised us even eternal life. Now, most people associate eternal life with getting saved. But this word eternal is not a very happy translation. In fact, there is no Greek, single Greek word that you would translate to eternity. The way the Greeks express eternity is by saying the ages unto the ages. One age after another age after another age, and it keeps on going. This right here is just one age. This word eternal is age, singular in number. And it's speaking about a particular age. And it's the age to come. And using a colloquial or a secular term, it's the good life that everybody's going to want to have when? What age? The millennial age. Well, what is the good life that everyone's going to want? You're going to want to rule and reign with the Lord. You're going to want crowns. And if you're a king or a lord in the coming kingdom, you're going to have privileges and you're going to have riches that others don't have. Why? Because they lost their inheritance. Just like Esau. Esau lost his inheritance. He was supposed to get twice as much money as Jacob, but he only got half as much money as Jacob. So he lost part of his inheritance. We can do that too. So the promise has life for the coming age, which is the millennial age, which has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. Romans 4:13 says, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham and to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. One of the things that the book of Hebrews deals with is the law. Not the moral law, but the ceremonial law. What does the ceremonial laws have to do with? Well, it had to do with going to the temple three times a year. It had to do with going to the temple to offer sacrifices, a sin offering, a peace offering. There were many offerings that the children of Israel could offer to maintain their fellowship and to show their allegiance to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are not under that law today. In fact, when God promised this to Abraham, there was no law. There was the law of Hammurabi, which was a guy that was kind of a local guy around there, and he kind of set things straight and said, you know, this is how we're going to do it. You know, it has to do with customs and culture. Of course, Abraham knew that about capital punishment, because that was given to whom? A grandfather of his called Noah. So he knew about that. So, but anyway, Abraham did not have the law, but he was given the promise to show us that this promise was not going to come by keeping the ceremonial law. Now, we need to keep the moral law. You don't commit adultery. I mean, we're still under that. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't cheat. You don't get drunk. These are moral laws that will rob you of your inheritance. Did you know that? No drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's why it's so very important to make sure that your life is guarded and that we are not unclean. And if we get unclean, this is a neat thing. You can make mistakes and you can get into bondage to certain things, but you can be released from that bondage. How are we released from that bondage? Without the shedding of blood, there is no release. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ provides us the liberty, the deliverance, the release from any sin. What sin? Well, any sin that has us under control. And also, it would release us from fear, the bondage of fear. We can be afraid, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from that. But we need to understand in Galatians 3:23, before the law, there were certain things that we need to understand. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were shut up, or actually, we were held in subjection to the law that was leading to faith, which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, the law, our faith was not really revealed until after the law was set aside. And of course, the ceremonial law was set aside when the ordinances of that law were nailed to the cross. But faith did not become active until another event took place, and it had to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was never raised from the dead, faith would not work. We could never please God without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 10:4 tells us, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth," present active. Now, I'm emphasizing the word Christ is the end of the law, not Jesus. Of course, Jesus and Christ are the same person, but the emphasis here is on Christ. This has to do with His office. Christ has an office today, known as what? High priest. Christ will have a different office in the millennium. You know what that'll be? King of kings and Lord of lords. So we're talking about His office. His office today is not the same as His office will be next in the coming age. So, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And what is the significance of Christ being the end of the law for righteousness or to everyone that believeth? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:14, it says, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Now, that doesn't mean you can't be saved, because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was enough to save every human being that is ever born. He died for every man on the cross. But until Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, our ability to please God was not available for us. It was vain. Because it's through faith that we please God. And so, if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, our faith would be vain. It would be empty. It would be a waste of time. I mean, we could lather up all kinds of faith, so to speak, and it wouldn't do any good. In fact, it goes on in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." We need to appreciate the fact that now Christ is risen from the dead, so our faith is not vain. It is valuable because it allows us to please God. Now, before Christ's resurrection, faith was imputed to different ones. And the reason I'm bringing this out is this. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Abel." Abel pleased God by faith, and he died. And then Enoch, by faith, pleased God, and he never died. And then we find Noah, pleased God, by faith, and everybody since then has died. So, these people were given credit for living by faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ hasn't been raised from the dead yet. And you find that in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, what does the word reckon mean? Well, the word reckon means to impute, or in a simpler terms, given credit for it. His behavior, God said, I like it. I'm giving Abraham credit for living by faith, even though Jesus Christ had not been risen from the dead yet. It was imputed to him. It was reckoned unto him. He was given credit for living by faith. And the reason for that is that the Old Testament is actually a picture of things that we are doing in the New Testament. Abraham lived by faith without the law. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to be living by faith without the law today, the moral law. And so we can see that from the Old Testament and apply it in the New Testament. Now, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says, the father of us, of all them that believe, you know, Abraham is the father of all them that believe in the present tense. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Not only is faith imputed to them for faith was imputed to them, righteousness was imputed to them also. Two things imputed to Abraham and to those in the Old Testament that live by faith. That is faith and righteousness. That's what I see in that. So, faith is hope. From Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, that is revealed, is the substance of the things hoped for, that is an inheritance in the heavenlies, and the evidence of things not seen. Well, what is the evidence of that hope? Well, the hope says of having a heavenly inheritance is that you have to be just. Because the just are the ones who live by faith. If you're not just, if you're not keeping the moral law, you sure can't live by faith. So that's the first thing you got to do. You may make sure that your life is, you're living a life that is that is accordance and obedience to the law, the moral law. Then you can please God after that. Okay? So, associated with faith is hope. And I wanted to just to show you that our hope today needs to be living. You don't hope once. It's an ongoing thing. And 1 Peter 1:3, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that the hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is the significance of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead? It made faith work. It made it possible for that hope to be living and we would be pleasing God. As it goes on, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. A lot of people want to stop right there and say that, you know, we will never lose our inheritance. We will never be disinherited by God. But if you continue in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith that's not made shipwreck of. You start living in sin, you stop living by faith. And you stop living by faith, then you can just count on your inheritance becoming corrupted and defiled, and it will fade away. John tells us in 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have earned, that we receive a full reward. That implies that you can lose rewards. So we're talking about rewards. So we are kept by faith that leads unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation ready to be revealed in the last time has to do with the inheritance of the Gentiles. Not salvation, because man's salvation went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were lost when they sinned in the garden, and God saved them by the sacrifice of the animal and its coats of skin. And men have been being saved ever since then. So this is a salvation that is being revealed in the last time that has to do with what? Our inheritance. That is a salvation. Now, it's the hope of glory. In Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope I will share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. And that hope can be frustrated or lost. So, what are we doing today? Well, we're waiting for that hope of righteousness. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit, that is, I believe is the Abba Spirit, that is, the Spirit of saying, not my will but thine be done, we wait. In other words, we don't have it yet. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith. And we have to wait for it because we don't know whether or not we're going to make shipwreck of the faith from today until the end of our life. We don't know if we're going to backslide. You follow me? That's why we need to be focused on pleasing the Lord, living by faith. So, we are made heirs according to the hope in Titus 3:7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? Life for the age, the promise. If you have little hope, you're not going to have very much focus, concentration on pleasing God. And our inheritance is based upon the level of our hope. Because when you start slipping away, you start losing your inheritance. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, the law is our schoolmaster. What is a schoolmaster? Well, a schoolmaster is a tutor. Well, let me just read Galatians 3:24 and 25 again. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, that is, after the law, our tutors and our governors, faith came, or faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Okay? Now, notice that the law, let me just bring this out. The law was not given to lost people. When the law was given, it was given to Moses. Moses was not a lost man. Moses was a man who talked to God face to face at the burning bush. Moses was the one who did the many signs in Egypt. He's the one who opened the Red Sea. Moses was saved. The law was given to save people. So the law is our schoolmaster. What does the law? What did the law do? What did it do for the children of Israel? Well, it said you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and if you don't do this, and you'll be blessed. If you don't do that, if you don't do this, and if you don't do that, you're going to be cursed. The law was the teacher watching over the student's shoulder and saying, you better not do that, and you better do this. I want that assignment in the morning, and I want that book read by Friday, and you know, the schoolmaster is on you and on you and on you to do what? To make you do right. There should come a time in your life when you don't need somebody telling you that you got to read your Bible every day and you got to pray every day. There should come a time when you should no longer be babes, but teachers of babes. Okay? So, the schoolmaster is the one who is teaching us. But when we begin to please God, then we don't need the schoolmaster because we're doing what God wants us to do to please Him. And we're doing it because we want to do it, because we see the value of ruling and reigning with Christ and standing in His presence approved. And so therefore we're going to do what it takes to please Him and to have that approval when we stand in His presence. Hebrews 10:1 tells us that the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, in other words, to come. In other words, the law is not the very image, but it's a shadow. When we see our shadow on the ground, Sometimes it's short, sometimes it's tall. So it's not the exact image, but it's the likeness of it. I mean, if you're fat, you see a fat shadow. If you're skinny, you see a skinny shadow. But the point is this, the law is a shadow of good things to come. And those good things that are coming have to do with Christ. Look in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How are you saved? You're saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus. I checked that passage of scripture in Acts 16:31, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The word Christ is not in the Nestle's text. You believe on what the man Jesus did on the cross. He was the Lord, and he was Jesus, and he died on the cross. We know who he was, and he is, but the emphasis is not on his office. It's on the person of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And when we accept what Jesus did on the cross for us, we're born into the family of God. But when we focus on Christ, it's a different thing. So when we see that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, it's not the law as our schoolmaster to get us saved. That's how men would want you to believe that. The law was to bring lost people to the place of salvation. The law brought us to Christ for a different reason, and we'll see that just now. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of what? Good things to come. The same thing that the law was a shadow of. Good things that are coming. What good things are coming? Well, right now there are not too many good things happening. People have backaches. People are sick today. But it's going to come a day when there's going to be some good things happening. And that's during the millennium. That's when Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning. And you don't need DNA testing in the millennium, because Jesus Christ will know the guilty party. And it won't take 20 years to execute judgment. He will execute the judgment swiftly. And so anyway, let's go on. So Jesus Christ is become an high priest of good things to come. Who is Christ? Well, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What was the law for the purpose of? To bring us to our high priest. Part of living by faith is appropriating the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He is allowing us to appropriate the blood. He is meting out grace, because that's the reason why we go to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy through the blood. And grace to serve him. Let me tell you, if you're living in sin, God's not going to give you his power to serve sin. That's the reason why you have to have mercy, the mercy of God, to be released from the power of sin so you can enjoy his power to serve him. See, he could have given the children of Israel power to serve Pharaoh, but Moses said, no, sir, we're going into the wilderness 3 days. That's nothing in the world but a shadow of the resurrection. He was in the tomb 3 days, and the third day, what happened? Well, the children of Israel didn't have enough water and food to get back to Egypt. So anyway, 3 days in the wilderness, and they were there to serve him. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, it says, so then Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Notice the emphasis again on the word Christ. Not Jesus, but Christ. But that he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And then in Romans chapter 4 verse 25, it tells us why he was raised, not only that faith would work, but it has to do with approval. Look in Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses. I associate that with the cross. He died on the cross. Then he was raised again for our justification. Salvation does not bring justification. Justification comes by faith. And you're not saved by faith. You're saved by the verb believe. Faith is a noun. And we are justified by faith. That is, by pleasing God. And if you're not living by faith, you're not going to be approved. Because the word justification has to do with approval. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall slay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. In other words, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to be chargeable? Are there going to be things in your life, hidden things in your life, that the Lord says, nope, you were afraid. You took and hid my pound. Tough. Next. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, because he was faithful in the talents that God gave him. So, God's not going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is whom? Christ that died. Yea. The emphasis is not on his death, but yea, on his resurrection, or that he raised again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. The resurrected Christ is making intercession for you and I. And in fact, in Acts chapter 13, it says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ made the promise available to us. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled that same unto us, their children, in that he, what? Hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The law was to bring us to a place where we can appropriate the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can live a victorious life, that we can live a clean life. And after faith has come, then we don't need a tutor anymore. If you start living by faith, you don't need anybody looking over your shoulder to see whether you're doing right or not. That's what the schoolmaster is for. In fact, what it says in Galatians 3:25, it says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under tutors and governors. You start pleasing God by living a life that pleases him, you don't need anybody looking over your shoulder. You don't need anybody saying you got to be in at by 10 o'clock. It was interesting. And when I was in Bible school, the girls had to be in at 10, and we had to be in at 10:30. If we didn't do right, we got a demerit. And if we got too many of them, we were out. You know? So, what does a schoolmaster do? It teaches milk. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. A babe is one who needs a tutor. According to 1 Corinthians, a babe is one who's carnal. You live a carnal life, you need someone to tell you to stop that. Okay? But those who are mature are those who can discern between good and evil, and they choose the good and eschew the evil, like the Lord did in Hebrews 5:14. Be strong, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil. When you start living by faith, you've matured. You've grown up. You don't need milk anymore. You can enjoy some steak. You can enjoy the meat of the Word. You can enjoy the meat of the Word has to do with the blessed hope of ruling and reigning with Christ. So, again, I remind us all, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The law has led us to a place where we can trust and depend upon our high priest. And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to be rejected. He knows what it means to be alone. He knows what it means to be castigated and lied about. He has felt the scourge of the nine tails. I've never experienced that. Never have been beaten. Oh, yeah, my mom gave me a few lickings here and there, but it wasn't with a cat of nine tails. Now it was with a wire fly swatter time or two, but I didn't want very many of those, so I adjusted. And the Lord wants us to adjust in a way that if we are found pleasing to Him. Father, we just thank You that You gave us tutors, that You gave us the law to help us to understand what it means to behave and to live a life in obedience to You, so that we can mature to the place where we can be found pleasing to You. Living a life where we don't have to have someone to tell us what to do. We do it because we want to please You. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us in our hope of life for the coming age, that we might enjoy the promise that You have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ and our High Priest, Christ, who is at Your right hand. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, for we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.